Well, are you and your friends ready to head to the polls and vote your values? This reminder that our host, Dr. James Dobson, will be part of a special conference call taking place tomorrow at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. We urge you to tune in and get all the information you need to encourage your Christian friends and neighbors to register to vote and express their Christian beliefs at the ballot box this fall. Again, that conference call is tomorrow at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. For more information, visit championthevote.com. Again, championthevote.com, or call 877-547-4847, 877-547-4847, extension 500. Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Luann Crane. Our host is, as always, psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. And Doctor, all this week we are focusing on the sanctity of all human life. But I hope our listeners know this is not an issue we plan to highlight only here in January. Family Talk is committed to shining a light on this topic all year long.
And we will do that because the sanctity of human life is one of the pillars, one of the core principles of what we believe in and what we're trying to do here as a ministry. And it is an integral part of my deepest beliefs. I won't take the time to repeat all of that now, but all I can tell you is that I feel the Lord's presence when we talk about this issue. And it's going to play a key role in our conversation today. To underscore our continuing commitment to stand up for the unborn, and I have real reason to want to do that because we have a new granddaughter in our family.
This month.
Mm-hmm. But we've invited a very good friend, John Bornsheen, to join us in the studio today. And his life story is remarkable, and it truly underscores the point that every single unborn baby being carried in a woman's womb is valuable and precious and unique beyond compare.
Dr. John has actually been with us here before on Family Talk, talking about his responsibilities as the vice chairman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force, another thing very close to your heart.
Guess why?
I think I know.
Because of Shirley, and you have served her so well, John. She just loves you, and she is excited about what the National Day of Prayer continues to do, and you played and continue to play a very key role in it. So her behalf, I thank you.
Oh, well, it is a privilege and an honor to serve, of course, America and bringing people together in prayer. But Shirley Dobson's a very special lady, and it's easy to work for her.
You know, I noticed that very early. I noticed that.
Hey, Doctor, can we just have John give the specifics? National Day of Prayer this year in 2012, the date, a theme, anything very quickly?
That's right. The National Day of Prayer will take place on Thursday, May 3rd. And we are looking forward to having some 40,000 events across the country. I mean, can you imagine what that's going to sound like before the throne room of our Lord? We are just thrilled. And people can learn about that if they go to nationaldayofprayer.org and get involved. There's still plenty of room for volunteers and many things taking place.
Well, you hold that event in the Cannon House office building every year. And it's not the biggest auditorium in Washington, and we may not be able to get everybody in, but people can come there.
That's right.
They don't need tickets. They don't need an invitation. They can just show up there. And if the room is crowded, we'll line them up, and as people come out, then others will come
in. I'm sure we break all the fire codes because people want to be there to pray in such a historical room, such a historical location right there on Capitol Hill. In fact, people do. They line the halls. They hear people singing and praying, and that goes all the way down through every congressional chamber in that building. And so you are blessing the congressman when you're there praying, and they believe it, and they hear
and
it.
And a lot
it's
of
beautiful.
Them come.
And they do.
I think it was last year we had 14 or 15 congressmen.
That's right.
And they have to listen to the bells that tell them when a vote is coming, and they go rushing out.
That's right.
but it's really interesting to see how many of them care about prayer and depend on prayer for the work that they do.
Absolutely.
Well, I don't want to embarrass you, John, but I want to talk a little bit about your accomplishments, because God has really blessed you. Mm. You've spent 17 years in different aspects of ministry, from being a missionary to a youth pastor and serving Mission of Mercy and Heritage Builders. You're also the executive producer of Drive-Through History America, which is a fabulously popular video curriculum shown on the History Channel International and Trinity Broadcasting Network. You're working on a Master's of Divinity degree from Bethany Baptist Seminary. Mm. And you've completed a new book that I want to hear about before this day is over about prayer and spiritual warfare. Now, there's a reason why I included those details, because it is really highly relevant to what we're going to talk about today, which is your mother and her childhood, and then your childhood, because I'm telling you, what we're about to hear will bless our listeners. Mm. You wrote it in a letter to me, and I had never known this story until you put it down in writing. And Luann and I and the other members of the team here agreed that this is a story that ought to be heard widely. Let's start with your mother and her parents and what happened in those early days.
Well, like so many out there across America, we see the decay of the home. And which you have been such an incredible individual to stand in the gap on behalf of the family for all these 30-plus years. Uh-huh. And she was a casualty of the breakdown of the home. And in the early 70s, she was sexually abused by her stepfather. Mom and Dad, they're the Norman Rockwell painting, if you will, where it looks like everything's great on the outside. And they've got children and a dog and wonderful home, and then suddenly divorce. There's a breakdown.
That was with your grandparents.
That was my grandparents, and they separate. It's an ugly battle. Even to this day, it's difficult for them to talk about it. They don't want to talk about it. And my mother goes with her mom, and she remarries a man. And, of course, the ugly sin rears its head that she didn't know who he really was, and he sexually abuses her for some 3 years. And after she can take it no more.
How old was she when that happened?
Well, she was about, I believe it started at 18 is when that happened. So she's on the cusp of being a young woman, really. I mean, she's – and it's not his daughter. So somehow in his mind, he somehow justified that this sexual attraction to her and abused her physically and sexually. And I don't know how she stood it for so long. I think she was just without hope and depravity of it all, and broken, and whatever the psychological abuse of it was at that time as well. She finally can take no more and runs away. She's not quite 21. I think she's about late 19, early 20, and she runs away to California. And it's there where she gets into the scene that the 70s portray so well of drugs and free love and no responsibility and gets in with this culture of people who simply are using her physically.
Was she kind of a street person?
I would like to say no, but unfortunately I think that was the case. That she kind of gets real teary-eyed and quiet when we talk about that era in her life is so painful. But she was doing anything she could to survive. It was a culture of drugs. She wanted the next painkiller, anything to eradicate the pain of all that abuse. It's difficult even for me to hold back the tears as I think about seeing this dirt on her face and her hair messed up and just broken when that's my mother. I mean, how can she be
lost,
like that?
Wasn't she?
Yeah.
I served on the Attorney General's Commission in Pornography. And that's what happens to the kids that run away. And those that do have often been abused. They're desperate to get away, and they go to a big city, usually one in California, and then go straight into drugs and prostitution and, just horrible things that affect the rest of their lives. And your mother was one of those girls.
And she was. And you know, my biological donor, can you call him? I mean, he's not a father. He's not a dad. He's a man who God used him to give me the ingredients, I guess, to form my body. But I've had no contact with him since a very young age. But, my mother, she was pregnant. She got pregnant in the midst of all this. I can't imagine. I mean, of course, she's given away her body for drugs and for the next day. And, of course, she gets pregnant and she is convinced that abortion was the only way. So she has an abortion. And, he convinces her to stay. She's broken. Her body's broken. She even talks about the pain and the scarring of that to this day. And she stays with him, though. And this is not just a man who's living on the street. I mean, he was the son of a prostitute. And this is a pretty rough guy. He was known in that particular area to be one of the main drug dealers of that particular valley.
And she was drawn to him.
He provided a strength. He was that bad boy, the guy in the leather jacket, rode Harleys, and the tough guy that was going to provide her protection that she never had from her father figure. And while she was going through such an abusive period in her life, I think she just turned to, he'll protect me. You know, whatever the excuse was going through her mind, she stayed the course, stayed with him. And of course, she gets pregnant again. And that's when the decision had to be made. You know, was she going to have that abortion again? It's a tragic tale. I still remember, and I jump around a little bit here, but I remember this is the man who was known for running cocaine in that area. And I still remember seeing him slicing cocaine on a mirror while he sat me in front of The Shining, and just as a small child and watching them pass out all over the living room. And she goes down to the clinics and they tell her that this is your only solution. Yeah, I mean, I could just see probably the information running through their minds of here's another statistic. Here's another drain on the culture. Here's another drain on our economy. And really, we're going to help you out and do what's in the best interest for you. You should abort this child. And that's, as I mentioned, that's when the decision had to be made. And, I guess I can jump right into this, doctor, because you're, quite frankly, one of my heroes. Doctor, you have been used by God to stand in the gap for so many. And it is a privilege to finally be here to tell you that my mother, at that moment of despair, at that moment of brokenness, when she had no other influence in her life, only a culture of people who were sexually engaged in drugs and alcoholism ran rampant through their group, and she's being abused left and right, she hears a radio message. And I to this day, believe it was the Holy Spirit's intervention of hearing your voice in particular. So passionate for life, she can only remember clearly that passion. She can't even tell me the exact words, only don't do it. And it was at that moment where she didn't have the next step and it laid out in her mind. She didn't have the answer. She didn't know what to do. And it wasn't a pretty journey afterwards. It wasn't a rainbow road moment after that. She decided to choose life. Mm. And it was an incredible journey thereafter. And I know that's the beauty of what we could spend the time here. I mean, we could probably do two or three broadcasts just talking about every moment that day afterwards of how God intervened in her life to bring me to where I am today.
John, you talk about a divine appointment because you just described a woman who really probably was not listening to Christian radio or any kind of Christian material a lot. She's in the throes of everything that the enemy could throw at her to steal, kill, and destroy her life.
That's right.
And somehow, in God's providence, she tunes in and hears a broadcast that she probably had no idea.
That's right. She was not a Christian. Here you have a woman off the streets who has absolutely no desire to at least no knowledge at that point of the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. It really doesn't know what God's plan is for her or even to allow a child that she carries in her womb to undergo an incredible story, to allow God to reveal something beautiful through this child's life. She wouldn't have known any of that. Mm-hmm. And we get some of that in Scripture where we can look to the end of the story and go, oh, wow, if they'd only known here what God was doing here, they would maybe have had more understanding or faith or trust. She didn't know the Messiah. She had no hope. She had no counsel. It certainly was a divine appointment that God made sure she heard that.
Certainly didn't know me, and yet she heard my voice and believed me. Yeah. Is that right?
And I don't know at that time, Doctor. I mean, of course, this is early 70s. I was born in 1976. And I don't know whether this was a recorded message from a conference you had just done. She doesn't know if it was the broadcast itself. But somehow she doesn't even remember turning to a talk radio. She just remembers, I mean, the day that she heard that I was going to be working with you while I was at the National Day of Prayer, the tears filled her eyes. Oh. She was speechless. And that's what she shared with me that story for the first time. She had never told me the brutality of that moment.
You were the baby she was carrying.
That's right. That's right. At that moment, the unborn child, the statistic, the burden on her that culture would have convinced her that I was, kicking in her womb, she had no idea how God was going to use that story and how I would be here to this day, being able to, as you mentioned, all of those things God has done through me, not me, to be a part of the National Day of Prayer, to be a part of teaching at a church and missionary work. And all of that would have ceased had she believed the lie, had she said, I have to look out for myself. If she had done that, I wouldn't be here today sharing this with you.
It just reminds me the lengths that the Lord will go through to reach one lost person, one lost young woman out there floundering around. We're probably speaking to someone right now. The Lord can do this again. This very same thing, someone listening right now who did not expect to be listening. Here's this voice of life and hope. I mean, we think things are hopeless. You know, we look at the scenarios and we think God can't do anything with this. Oh, don't underestimate.
Luann, can you imagine how that makes me feel? That we're doing a broadcast in a studio. We don't know who's listening. And for the most part, we will never know. And we felt the Lord wanted us to come in the studio and talk about the unborn child. And we did that. And listening to us out there was a young girl who desperately needed an answer. That's and right. There was a little baby in her womb that needed to be preserved and protected. Your chance, John, of surviving in that situation was almost zero, wasn't it?
I would suspect that's true. I think what women go through today, what is it, 3,700 babies die every day, and probably in better circumstances than my mother was, you know, just because the child's an inconvenience in their party lifestyle or whatever it is. And here, my mother, one that many would look on the outside in her shoes and say, well, you were justified if you had wanted to take that baby's life. And if she can do it, if she can take that bold stance for life, there is no reason why anyone out there can't take that bold stand for life.
She had no resources.
She
had nobody giving her the other side of the story. I mean, the culture that she was in was made up of people, I would think, who universally said, go get an abortion and be done with this.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And yet there was something tender inside of her that said, don't do it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. I believe, honestly, with all my heart, that was the Holy Spirit just intervening. And I think the Holy Spirit wants to intervene in the child, every child's life out there. And often we shut that off. We don't listen.
And John, so often all that young woman can see is the heartache, the absolute despair of that moment. And what I love is what you represent right here is if we can just step back and look a few years down the road to see the redemption that the Lord wants to make out of that situation. I know right now you're thinking, I'm pregnant, I'm alone, it's scary, I don't know how this is going to work. Please stop and realize you're hearing from someone right now who could have been aborted by the world standards, should have been, doctor. That's what they would say.
Yeah, that's what I say. The probabilities were close to zero.
Yeah.
And yet she did the right thing and you were born.
Right.
And we are glad.
Now, if I can, I'd like to just take you through just a little bit of what happened after that.
Yes.
I think that's what probably would give hope to so many. It's one thing take that firm stance. And even then, I would probably suggest that she wasn't firm. She was, I want to choose life here. I don't know what to do next. And crying out to a God she doesn't know.
John, if you will permit, I would like to stop you because we have a little bit of time left. And I would like you to tell the rest of the story on the next program. But before we went on the air, you read a scripture, a psalm.
Yes.
Let's take the last 2 minutes of the program to hear that psalm.
Well, there's a few verses, as you might imagine, that are dear to my heart. And I feel that one of the many positions God has placed me in is to be a spokesperson in some way, somehow, for the unborn, because I was one of those. And to think how God used you to speak into a young woman's life, to give her hope, to give her something to hang on to, that I can do this. You impacted the unborn. You impacted the generations to come. And that's right out of Scripture in Psalm 78. In verse 5, he says, he established a testimony in Jacob, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. And then in verse 6, he says that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. And I sit here today with you in this amazing studio with the Hall of Fame, wonderful teacher that you are, who stood in that gap for all these years. And my life is a living testimony to what you did. And how would you have ever known? How would you have known that your message across the airwaves landed on the right ears at that time? And I would suggest there's probably thousands, millions.
You know, John, honestly, it makes me uncomfortable to get the credit here because the Lord was doing something. Mm. He was working on your mother. He was working in your life, and he was working in ours, and he brought us together for just such a time as that. Mm. And I don't think anyone can take the credit for it. It was a divine moment. And you know what? This may be another one right now. There very well may be, and probably are, women listening to us right now who are carrying babies out of wedlock. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. Those who are closest to them are telling them to abort. Yes. And Planned Parenthood is in the neighborhood. And they are lost. Maybe the Lord will do it again. And I think He will.
Yes.
We pray so. And Doctor, you were being incredibly humble and gracious there. But what I hear in John's story really is just the testimony of one man being obedient. And I add my voice to John's to just say thank you for being obedient. No, you don't want to take the credit, but you were obedient. You had a choice to make back there in the 70s or 80s to continue proclaiming and standing up for the unborn. You could have squirmed out. You could have taken the easy route, and you did not. And for me, that's a testimony to me. I want to live every day in that same vein of obedience that says, whatever the Lord's putting before me today, I'm going to do that. And I challenge all of our listeners. Can you imagine, John, if everyone listening today would take that step on defense of life, the millions of stories we would hear
That's
over
right.
the years?
Be powerful. Absolutely.
Well, John, our time is gone, but if you will permit, we'll pick it up right here next time. And I just want to tell you how much I appreciate the life you've lived. You have 5 children. You're married to Brandy. And you are an ordained minister, and you're writing books for the Lord. And it's just amazing what you are able to accomplish. And then, of course, as the vice chairman of the National Day of Prayer, I love you like a brother, and our listeners are going to hear more of the reason why next time.
All right.
And I've heard a little bit of that too, Doctor. I assure our listeners, you do not want to miss our time together tomorrow. If for some reason you cannot be here with us on your favorite radio station, you can always listen or download the podcast at drjamesdobson.org. And if you are that woman we were addressing earlier, perhaps you're in an unplanned pregnancy, or you're just feeling lost and confused, please remember that you do have options and you can find help here at Family Talk. Don't even hesitate. Just pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 877-732-6825. Write that down. Maybe even pass it along to someone who you know desperately needs it. 877 732-6825. We can connect you with a pregnancy resource center near you that is just filled with loving folks who are waiting and willing to walk through this journey with you. You are not alone. Or there's a second group listening. If you have, unfortunately, already made the choice to abort your baby, we would love the opportunity today to tell you about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely nothing His love won't cover. He says He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. We want to help you understand this truth, perhaps even put you in contact with a trusted counselor in your area to help you work through your grief. One last time, the phone number to call, 877-732-6825. If you prefer to connect with us online, we will have all of this information posted at drjamesdobson.org. Thanks so much for spending this time with us today, and we hope our conversation has spoken to your heart like it has to ours. We'll see you right back here tomorrow for more with John Bornsheen on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.